me read you something that I came across on the website Angel Fire. It says, Christians should abstain from politics. Listen to what they say. It says, in the United States, as in many other nations of the world, people claiming to be representing God are heavily involved in worldly politics. In America, members of the so-called religious right seem to spend much more time promoting a right-wing political agenda than they do preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians should abstain from politics. What do you think about that? Should we abstain from politics? Well, why shouldn't we abstain from politics? Why do you think? Just think about that. And there's no, you know, there's probably a thousand reasons why we should not abstain. And then there's probably as many reasons why we should probably abstain. But I'm fully in agreement with you, Billy, that I think God intends for us to be a part, an active part in society, and to be not just to be out there as our primary goal is to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to be a witness on behalf of the Lord Jesus and the Scriptures as to what is right and what is wrong. Well, that's true. That's true. But I guess Oprah can do just about anything she wants to do. She's got the money to do just about anything she wants to do, and that's fine. But Christians in general, you and me and folks who profess a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that's who this is talking about. It says Christians should abstain from politics. And the question is, why do Christians take part? Here's a question that says, why do Christians take part in the political process at all? That's right. We are part of society. We are part of a society. And I don't think God intends for us to take a back seat and just not exercise our vote. I think we, as one of the blessings of being born in this nation, is that we have the opportunity to vote. And for Christians to stand back and not vote, I mean, let me give you I think it's a sad thing to have a quarterly business meeting here at the church and have people come, members of this church come, and decide that they don't want to vote. They just assume not vote on either side. They want to sit on the fence. They don't want to vote. They don't want to be recorded as being for this or against that. or against this. And I think it's important that Christians take a stand in the church and as well as in the political arena as well. Mm-hmm, sure. You know, when our founding fathers laid the foundations for this nation, I believe that there was probably better than 90% of the people of the colonies belonged to some church. They belonged to some religious Christian affiliation. But back then, it was absolutely a terrible thing for people not to belong to some religious affiliation, some Christian affiliation. So a lot of people, I believe, belong to those churches because maybe not so much that they were sold out for Jesus Christ, but they certainly did not want to appear as an outcast of society or whatever. And they protected their membership to a church. They cling to their relationship to a church body. So back then, when we say that there was 90% or better of the known colonists that participated in the Christian services or were a part of the Christian church, there was a number of reasons other than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that dictated that. Well, and sometimes that's the way it is today. That's the way it is today. You have Christians that belong to Christian organizations and Christian churches because there's fellowship there. There's you can express yourself. You know, a lot of people who have a wonderful gift of singing who, if they went anyplace else but to the church, people wouldn't give them an opportunity to sing, but God's blessed them with the opportunity to sing. Where's the best place to go to exercise that gift? At a church, because church people love to hear people sing. They don't care, and if they're not they can't carry a tune. Christian people will be very loving and compassionate and applaud the person who's singing out of the bag. What do they say? You can't carry a tune in a bag. Isn't that what some people say? In a bucket, yeah. But the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. The University of North Carolina was one of the I believe the first university established in the nation for that very purpose of teaching people of preparing young men to go out into to the world or to the community or whatever and be preachers. Right, that's true. That's right. Yeah. Well, you have a host of folks today who want to be in those leadership positions, not just on Capitol Hill, but in the local community, who want to run things their way. They want to exploit homosexuality. They want to open the doors to alcoholism and they don't have a great desire to serve the community by serving the Lord, and your community just falls apart. So I think it's important for Christians not only to exercise their right to vote and to participate in the political process, but also to even more so to even run for political office. Any other thoughts on that? That's exactly right. They would shut the doors on churches, on some churches, if they could. They sure could, and they keep striving to do that. You know, some pastors are hesitant to preach against homosexuality. Because it's offensive to these folks who are wrapped up in the middle of a homosexual relationship, but yet that's what the scriptures say. The scriptures are extremely offensive to people today. I mean, I've had people people that have shared with me the fact that when I talk about divorce, or when I talk about people living together or living outside holy wedlock, it embarrasses them. When I talk about homosexuality, it embarrasses them because they have family members who are wrapped up in this stuff. So what is the preacher to preach? I mean, that's exactly what the scripture teaches against. And yet if the Holy Spirit moves me to share or to preach against that, I'm going to preach against it, and that's all there is to it. that's the scripture. Some people would like to take part of the scripture and hold on to it, you know, those love chapters and all of that, and be good and kind and love one another and all of that. That's great. But there's also judgment chapters and judgment verses that come down heavy on that's the wonderful thing about God is He's compassionate and loving, but he's also judgmental. And I mean, he's also a judge. And I believe, you know, that's like my father was. My father loved me, and he would talk to me and he would encourage me, but at the same time, when I stepped out of line, he'd bring down that other hand too. And my father always was good to tell me first. And give me a little lecture first. Then, if I fell out of line again, then he would give me the belt. I mean, he actually took his belt off. And you know, to even think about that today, my goodness, he took his belt off to you? Yeah, he sure did. Child abuse today. Yeah. So, Christians should abstain from politics. Do you believe that's true? How many of you believe that's true? Well, no, I won't ask you that. I mean, we don't want to talk politics in the church. Prison? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 22, and also in Romans, and you don't have to turn there because I'm just gonna read this verse of scripture. It says, you remember Jesus was asked about, don't you pay taxes? And the scripture says, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes? Should we pay taxes and support Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And so they brought him the penny. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription on this penny? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, what did he say? Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So there are things we live in two worlds. We live in the Christian world. We live in the kingdom of God, and yet we also live in the natural world. And so we are just as responsible. I think God wants us to be as responsible to Him in the natural world as we are to Him in the spiritual world. In fact, Paul speaks to us about how we in Romans chapter 13 or 14 on how we are to deal with the government. We're to be taxpayers. We're to be participants, and we're also to abide by the laws and the regulations and so forth that comes down, so to speak, from Caesar. Here's another interesting little note that I found, and I think this came from Basic Principles of the Bible on a website called GodWeb. It says any politics that takes the Bible seriously must begin. Now, just listen to this. Any politics that takes the Bible seriously must begin with the account of creation in the book of Genesis. Here, humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. From a biblical perspective, no individual or group, whether nation, race, or tribe, can be considered superior to another, as all people are created as equal in God's image. Let me read that one more time. You just think about this. Any politics that takes the Bible seriously must begin with the account of creation in the book of Genesis. Here, humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. From a biblical perspective, no individual or group, whether nation, race, or tribe, can be considered superior to another, as all people are created as equal in God's image. That all men are created equal? Wait a minute. Go back. Say that again. How about the people who are born in this world with blind, you know, or born in this world with unable to hear? It's very debatable. Well, here's the point that I'm concerned about. I have questions about. It says here humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. Here humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. So from a biblical perspective, no individual or group, whether nation, race, or tribe, can be considered superior to another, as all people are created as equal in God's image. But you see, my argument with that is that Adam was created in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But what happened to that image? What happened to that image? The moment that they sinned, the moment that they rejected the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, I believe, was jerked right out of them so that they were no longer in the image of God. In fact, let me read to you in Genesis 1:26 and 28, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? God created them in His image, and He gave them dominion. And then, I mean, He created in 5 days all of the heavens and the earth and the garden. And then on the sixth day, He created the animals. The gorilla and all this other stuff was created on the very same day that Adam was created, by the way. And all the cattle of the field created on the very same day that Adam was created. But the interesting thing is, God gave them dominion over all of His creation. But then what happened? They turned all of that authority, all of that power, all of that control over to Lucifer when they fell in the garden. The scriptures, let me just read this. See, my contention is today that the only people that are in the image of God today are who? Who are the people that are in the image of God today? I believe they're Christians. I believe they're Christians. Because the Holy Spirit that was jerked out of Adam and Eve when they at the fall was restored to the believers when they received Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the whole purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was to rescue the perishing, if you will, and to impart to them that nature, that Christian nature. We before the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross and went back to heaven, before that happened, we had no hope. But let me just read here in Genesis chapter 3, if you will, about the fall. And then I want to read you Genesis chapter 5. It says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, forgive me for repeating myself, but I can't read these. As a teacher, you can't read these scriptures and not remind people about what's being said here. This is the first question in the Bible. Here is the very first question in the Bible. If you go from Genesis 1 all the way through 2, and you just read the punctuation, you're going to read commas, periods, semicolons, commas, periods, semicolons, and you're not going to read, you will not see anything else until you come to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. First question of the Bible. First question of the Bible was asked for deception. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. There's nowhere recorded that God said you can't touch it. But I would be, you know, if God says don't participate in it, I would stay away from it just as, I would move away from it as far as possible. But Eve goes on, she said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And God didn't say, lest you die. He said, it was emphatic, you will die. You will die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. That's a direct contradiction to the word of God. Satan's a liar. He's a liar. He was lying then. He was lying in heaven before he fell. And he's lying today. He's telling lies today. And many of the folks that are energized by the devil are seeking political positions, and many of them have already found political spots in the world today. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And you'll remember the other day, one afternoon, I shared with you about Solomon Solomon talking about all his vanity under the sun, as we live under the sun, striving to get ahead. It's empty. Without God in our lives, living in this world is an empty process. It's just, somebody said that money won't buy happiness. Money won't buy happiness, but one guy said, but if you have enough of it, you can suffer a pretty good brand of misery. You can be miserable in the better part of town. I don't know how many of you remember Archie Campbell on Hee Haw. He used to say that money will not buy happiness. You can suffer a pretty good brand of misery. But that's true. Money will not. You can strive and strive. And Solomon said that the end of all of it is that God is going to bring into judgment everything done with that is good and evil. So even in Solomon's day, we were still living under this thing. But anyway, verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, instead of remembering what God said, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her." Now, she's already eaten from that fruit, hasn't she? She's already eaten from that fruit, yet she's still alive. She's still alive. And it's not until she takes it and gives it to Adam. So here's the point. Eve is deceived into believing a lie. She's deceived into believing a lie. She didn't just jump right in and consume the fruit. She examined it. She listened to what the Satan said, and she, you know, it was like a salesman, a used car salesman. She just bought the lemon. She bought the lemon. But it says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And those four words, "and he did eat." And when he ate, you notice he did. There's no questions asked. No questions asked. Some people say, well, he didn't know the fruit was coming from that forbidden. Yes, he did. I believe he did, without a doubt. This is rebellion. Eve was deceived, but Adam rebelled. Adam knew what God said. He didn't care. He just took it anyway. And verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I can remember when I got in trouble as a little boy, and Donald Gray Barnhouse shares it too. Ask you to remember when you were little and you'd done something wrong, buddy. The last thing I wanted to do was that my mother would say, "Wait till your dad gets home." And buddy, I was nowhere in sight when my dad got home. And when she'd call us to the dinner table, I didn't have an appetite, because I knew that my dad was gonna lay into me. So I'd run away and hide. And that's exactly what they've done. There's no reason for them to run away and hide, because listen to what it says. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now there's the second question of the Bible. The first question of the Bible was asked by Satan for deception. The second question of the Bible is asked by God for salvation. Think about it, Adam. Where are you? Why are you running away? "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, the light has gone out. Before Adam and Eve were walking in what is called the Shekinah glory of God. In the presence of Christ, in the presence of God, they were perfect. But when they rejected the Word of God, the light, the Shekinah glory went out, and they stood there, and they were naked. And the Bible says that they've sewed fig leaves and thought that would take care of their nakedness, but then God ended up giving them what? Covering them with what? Skins, which is a symbol of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb that would give his life for the salvation of others. "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And so he's pointing his finger to the woman. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So now she's pointing her finger at the serpent. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And there's the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, "And unto the woman," verse 16, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thou desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Well, women just don't want to hear that today. There's some women don't want to hear that. But let me tell you something, that if a husband treats his wife the way God intends for a husband to treat his wife ought to be willing to obey what that. But if a husband, I would never expect a woman to stay in the presence of a husband who beats her, who treats her with disdain or abuses her in any way. I think that I think God would want her to separate herself, not get a divorce, but separate herself from that situation, and until such time as she feels safe and secure wherever she can find it. I don't think a woman should have to stay in a situation like that. But any man who treats his wife the way God calls her calls the man to treat his wife, she ought to be willing to obey him, because the two of them are equal, but God has placed the man at the head of the woman. That's just the way it is. God has placed the man to be the protector of the woman, and the woman was taken out of the side of man to be a helpmate to him. So together they strive. And so verse 17 says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the you know, you see that verse and you think, well, gee, what's happened here? Why is Adam's attitude changed here? Well, Adam knows now he's not going to die. He knows he's not going to die. He just heard God tell the woman that she's going to produce children. And so she's going to be the mother of living creatures, of more living creatures. And so Adam calls her name Eve. God didn't name Eve. Adam named her Eve. And Adam, and this is by faith. This is Adam's, by faith, he's believing what God's telling him now. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So the fig leaves weren't good enough. God gives them coats of skins. These are very possibly lamb's skins to cover them as a symbol of the coming of the Lord Jesus. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, who is us? And the Lord said, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us." Who's the us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's right. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever," as though he would get the upper hand of God. Adam, in his sinful state, would reach forward and take from the tree of life and live forever. That wouldn't get the upper hand. God is pushing him out to keep him from getting to the tree of life, because he doesn't want to live forever separated from God. And that's exactly the way it would be, because nothing sinful is going to come back into the presence of God. There's got to be a sacrifice. There's got to be a payment for that sin. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now the question is, are we all created in the image of God? No. The Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and he blessed them, and he called their name Adam," Mr. and Mrs. Adam, "in the day when they were created." Now look at verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in what? In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So was Seth created in the image? Did Seth have the image of God, or did he have the image of his fallen father, Adam? He had the image of his fallen father, Adam. And until we come and give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that wonderful, marvelous blessing of the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given as a gift to us, nobody's in the image of God save Christians who have rededicated their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, right, right. Right. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. We all have, I think God has placed in the heart of every man a homing device. And that homing device is there to draw it as a receptor to the fact that God is real and God did what he did. But they may not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they have that ability within themselves. Every soul, I believe, has that ability within themselves to respond to the call of their Creator. That's right. Just water. Yeah. Any politics that takes the Bible seriously must begin with the account of creation in the book of Genesis. Here, humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. So from a biblical perspective, no individual or group, whether nation, race, or tribe, can be considered superior to another, as all people are created as equal in God's image. Well, I disagree with that, but a lot of people can take the scriptures and do what they want to with them, and likewise, so can this pastor. So we're just we'll share our points, and I appreciate your points tonight. Any comments about what we've shared tonight? Should Christians abstain from politics? All in favor, let it be known by saying aye. All opposed, by like sign. All of us sitting on the fence. That's right. Right. One of the saddest things about it today is that people have decided they're not going to get married, period. They saw their mom and dad go through, you know, two divorces, and so why even get married? And the thing is, the pastors, my calling is to encourage them, if they're living in a relationship where they're not married, they're producing children. They owe it. First of all, if a man's committed to a woman, he'll prove it by making a commitment in the name of the Lord. He will marry that woman. If that woman is truly committed, says she loves that man, why won't they come together and commit? Because they don't want that responsibility. They don't want to have that paper saying that they're bound to one another. And the paper nowadays means nothing anymore anyway. But why don't they want to make a commitment to one another? Because it's easier to separate paths if they get upset and they get mad at each other. It's easy just to walk away from it. But when you've got kids and those kids are growing up in that same environment, then you're teaching them the same thing. And you've got a society that is completely out of control. And that's what they had in Genesis chapter 6. And that's one of the reasons God destroyed this earth to begin with. Things were just completely out of control. Men, women doing everything, anything they wanted to. Wickedness abounded. And God just got up to here. Yeah. Without the blood, there's no salvation at all. Well, I appreciate you coming this way tonight, and love you. I know that Wilhelmina's got to go. I'm trying to try to let Wilhelmina out early, so we'll give her this 5 minutes to, if you will, Wilhelmina, if you'll find.